All right. Well, this morning we're going to be in the book of Esther, so I'll give you a chance to find that in your copy of God's Word. It's in about 386 in my Bible. I don't know if that'll help you any, but probably not. But you can find that. We're going to look at a story that's familiar to many of you, and this is the kind of the apex of it, but I'm not going to give you all. I'd encourage you to read the book of Esther. I think it's about 11 or 12 chapters. Very significant book in the Scriptures in the Old Testament, a powerful story of a woman's faith, and we're going to look at her a little bit today and some of the things that she says, but also how God used her and basically saving a nation. So we're going to take a look at that here in just a few moments. So if you're able, would you stand with me in honor of reading God's Word this morning? We'll be reading Esther 4, verses 1 through 17. Now when Mordecai had learned all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out in the midst of the city and wailed loudly and bitterly. He went as far as the king's gate, for no one was to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. In each and every province where the command and decree of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews with fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. Then Esther's maidens and her eunuchs came and told her, and the queen writhed in great anguish. And she sent garments to clothe Mordecai that he might remove his sackcloth from him, but he did not accept them. And Esther summoned Hatak from the king's eunuchs, whom the king had appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. So Hatak went out to Mordecai in the city square in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened and the exact amount of money that Haman had promised to pay the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. And he also gave him a copy of the text of the edict which had been issued in Susa for their destruction, that they might show Esther to inform her and to order her to go to the king and implore his favor to plead with him for her people. Hatak went back and related Mordecai's words to Esther, and then Esther spoke to Hatak and ordered him to reply to Mordecai, "All the king's servants and people of the province know that any man or woman who comes to the king to the inner court who has not been summoned, he has but one law, that he be put to death unless the king holds out to him the golden scepter so that he may live. And I have not been summoned to come to the king for these 30 days." And they related these words, Esther's words, to Mordecai. Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this." Verse 15, "Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, 'Go assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. And I and my maidens also will fast in the same way. And thus I will go to the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish.'" So Mordecai went away and did just as Esther had commanded him. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the testimony of Esther. And as we look at this today, we pray your Holy Spirit would speak to us and through us and remind us of the depth and the love that you have for each and every one of us and what you are seeking to accomplish. Father, it is my prayer today that your words proclaimed, your grace is known, and your Savior is exalted in all that we say and do. Bless this time and use it, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to ask a question. I'm hoping for some audience participation. We'll see if it works. What is your ultimate goal in life? Anybody? To be like Jesus. That's great. Anyone else? A lot of mumbling. Yeah, what? Do the right thing. They ought to make a movie called that, hadn't they? Should be. Yeah. There are a lot of us that we have ultimate goals. Yes, sir. There you go. Glorify God in Germany. Those are great goals. That's the way our lives should be about. Now, some people have other goals. Now, I think they were in the first service, not here. Not all. I'm just kidding. It's a joke, all right? Go back to, "Oh, Mike did." No, don't worry about that. Is that sometimes we have, you know, goals like, you know, taking care of our family. Good goal. Providing for our family. That's a great goal. But I never had, in this service, either service, nobody talked about making more money as one of their prime goals. Buying a nicer car and a bigger house. That's fine. Those are not, I'm not saying those are bad things. That was what our Sunday school lesson was about this morning a little bit, but that's not the focus of our lives. The focus of our lives are those relationships that we have, a relationship with our family and our friends and with our Creator. That's what matters most to us. That's why you are here this morning. You thought you were here because you got in the car, got dressed, and chose to be here. Hopefully you did that in reverse order. You got dressed, then got in the car. That's a better plan. But anyway, yeah, that brings up all kinds of bad mental images. But let's go on. And as you did that,
You thought, that's why I'm here.
No, you're here because God had an appointment with you. God has something to say to you, whether you've already heard it through your time of Bible study in Sunday school or through the song the children share or the song we just worship together with, or you may hear it in the message. It doesn't matter where you hear it. God has a word for you today, and God has a purpose for your life, and that purpose is to bring him glory and to exalt him and make his name great among the nations. That's why we're here today. That's why we're here as a church at South End Baptist Church, is so that others may hear and live. We want others to know of the goodness of our Savior, of his mercy that he desires to pour out on us, of his willingness to reach out to us in spite of our rebellion. We want others to know that great truth, and we want others to know that great God, don't we? We have a great Savior. Amen? And I know I've been a great sinner, and so have many of you, and that's why we need a great Savior. And I'm grateful for his goodness and his grace. And as we look at this here, I know this is an Old Testament text, and some people get concerned when we're in the Old Testament because, you know, well, that's, you know, we're a New Testament church. Yes, we are. But, you know, you don't have the New Testament without the Old Testament. Did you know that? They kind of go together. It's the Word of God. It's the Bible. And this is just one of those. As I said, read the whole book of Esther. They have a festival in a Jewish tradition called the Feast of Purim, I believe is what it is, where they basically reenact this and they go through this and remind themselves of God's deliverance through Queen Esther again and again. Because it's great to remind ourselves when God delivers us, isn't it? A lot of times we go through challenges in life and we go through things that are difficult and we wonder, has anyone ever been here where I am before? And some things you go through are hard. I'm not trying to demean those in any way or belittle them. But realize that God can walk with you in the middle of some of the most difficult things that you endure in your life and things that you never imagined you could. And he is the same God who delivered the people of Israel through the faithfulness of one of his choice servants. And he desires to deliver and move in your life today. And you are here, maybe if nothing else, to hear that word and that reminder that God is with you and God desires to work in and through your life. Because sometimes it doesn't feel like it, does it? Sometimes it's like every other Sunday we have. You know, a lot of us go to church on Sunday because we go to church, right? That's what we do. And we've always gone, and each Sunday is just another Sunday, and we sing some songs, and we hear a message, and we do this and that, and there's not really any change or transformation because it's just another Sunday. My prayer for you today is that your Sundays and your time with your Creator cease to be just another day. That they are days when you are renewed and refreshed and rekindled and reminded of the depth of his mercy and his love for you and his desire to bring you into that relationship and transform your life in a way that you never imagined possible. So let's get back here and let's take a few moments to look at Esther just to kind of give you a backdrop of what's going on in the book of Esther here, is what's taking place. Is Mordecai is the problem. It's going to pick on him because Haman is the bad guy, all right? Haman doesn't like Mordecai because Mordecai won't, you know, pay him his deserved homage and show him all his, you know, all the things he needs. And so he gets mad at Mordecai and he hates Mordecai. It says that in the text that he wants to kill Mordecai. But Mordecai is liked by the king. He did this thing where he basically uncovered a plot to kill the king and save the king's life. And so, you know, the king is grateful for Mordecai, but Haman wants to be the top dog in the kingdom. Besides the king, he wants to be number two. He wants to have that honor, and he doesn't like Mordecai. And so because he doesn't like Mordecai, he wants to get rid of Mordecai, but not just Mordecai. He wants to get rid of all of God's people. Mordecai being a Jew, he wants to kill all the Jews. And so he devises this scheme where he's going to kill all the Jews, and it lays the scheme out in some chapters prior to this that we're looking at this morning of how he's going to do it. And he's even got a plan for Mordecai. He's going to kill Mordecai. He's going to hang him on these really high gallows, and he's going to use him as an example and say to the king that Mordecai has betrayed him and all this kind of stuff. He's making up all these lies about him. He's got this plan in place, and it looks like it's come to fruition. He's paying a lot of money to make it happen. And Mordecai hears the plan, and rather than scheming together and getting a group of guys together to figure out how they're going to stop this, Mordecai fasts and prays that God would deliver them. That's his plan. He seeks the hand of God in the midst of a situation that he cannot control. A lot of times in my life, and maybe you do it in the same in yours, you try, especially as guys, we try to fix things, don't we? We do everything we can to fix the situation until we make a bigger mess out of the situation than it was before we started trying to fix it. Does that happen to anybody besides me? Okay, a few guys out there. Okay, good. I'm not the only one. I feel a little better about myself because I've done that more than once. But the reality is that the first thing I should do, and any of us should do, when we encounter a situation that's beyond our control, is go to our Creator and seek his counsel and his work in our lives. And that's what Mordecai does. And what he's doing is kind of disruptive. He's out at the city gate with others, and they're dressed in sackcloth and ashes as a symbol of their humility and their repentance, and they're praying and fasting before God, seeking God's favor, seeking that God would move on the heart of Esther to go before them on their behalf, because she has audience to the king that they don't have. And he makes this request known through, you know, through the back and forth with one of her servants, and he tells her this, and Esther hears this. This is a big deal. Going before the king's presence wasn't something you did every day, because you had to be summoned there. And it had been a month, and she had not been summoned to the king. And I find that kind of weird, since this was one of his wives. Notice he had several, but you know, still, it's kind of weird. But anyway, she hadn't been there. And she's like, if I go in and he doesn't want to see me, he'll kill me. I'm dead. And the only hope I have is if I go in and he sees me and he holds out the golden scepter, that means I have an audience with him. He gives me special privilege, and that's what the law says, and there's nothing you can do about it. That's just the way it is. And so she's really concerned. This is a dangerous situation. She could go in, and it might be the last thing she does is look in the face of the king, and they haul her off, and then they kill her. And so she's afraid. And Mordecai reminds her, you know, hey, Esther, maybe God placed you where you are for such a time as this. Maybe the whole reason you're queen is for this moment in history. Okay, Esther says, all right, I'm gonna pray about it. You guys pray and fast. I'll pray and fast with my maidens. We're going to do everything we can, and then I'm going to do it. I'm going to go before the king. And after that time of prayer and fasting, that time of seeking God's face, something that we've kind of lost a little touch with nowadays, haven't we? Don't sometimes spend as much time in prayer. We Baptists don't talk about fasting, right? We like food too much. But sometimes, people say, well, why have fasting? Why do they have that in the Bible? A lot of times, anybody ever gone without food longer than you think you should have? And what happens? You get those things in your stomach, right? The hunger, or wherever they're coming from, you get the hunger pains, and you're craving a whatever. Some of you are probably getting that right now, because it's getting close to lunchtime, and so you're thinking, hey, it's time for a cheeseburger or whatever it is. I don't know what you're having. I just throw that out there to make you hungry. Anyway. And you're thinking about that. Well, the idea of fasting is when you feel the hunger pains anytime coming in your body, in that moment is a reminder, instead of to think, oh, I'm hungry, and go, oh, I'm hungry, is to pray. That's what the hunger pains are for. It's a reminder. So the idea of fast is you surrender your body and you submit your body to, you're going to focus on whatever God wants, and anytime you have those pains, you pray. And if you haven't eaten for 3 days like these folks, I think you're going to be praying a lot. What do you think? Because they're going to get hungry. But that was the idea. The idea is surrendering your body, submitting yourself to God's purposes to accomplish whatever he desires. And they did this because their existence was at stake here. He was going to wipe out all the Jews. That was the plan. He was going to kill all of them because he hated Mordecai. And so after all that prayer and fasting, Esther surrenders to what she knows she has to do. And she goes to the king's court. Now, I don't know what's going on in there. I don't know if they're just sitting around, if they're having a party. I don't know. Never been. No one's ever invited me. I haven't been invited in, so I don't know. I mean, I can imagine it was quite a gathering, and everyone's kind of sitting around there, those that have been welcomed in. And at the back of the room, here comes Esther. She's cleaned herself up, tried to make herself look presentable. Stomach growling, I'm sure. But she comes in, knowing that whatever happens to her, happens to her. That's okay. Reminds me of three other people in the Old Testament. Remember the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Remember those guys? You remember, you know, it's not about the deliverance from the furnace. That's amazing. That's wonderful. But to me, the story is about when they stand before the king, and the king says, you know, we're gonna play the instruments, and you're going to get a chance to bow. You're going to get one more chance. I'm going to give you a chance. And they're like, king, don't even waste their breath. Don't even waste their time. We will not bow. And if our God whom we serve chooses to deliver us, praise be to God. And if he chooses not to, praise be to God. It does not matter. We will not bow. And Esther has that same kind of resolve that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have, doesn't she? That same passion, that same desire to serve her king. And she comes to the door, waiting to see what happens. And the king holds out the golden scepter. She gets delivered that day. That day she survives. That day she gets to move forward, and she comes. And then as you look at the text, the rest of the story, you see she unfolds the plan. And amazingly and miraculously, God's people are delivered. But it really comes down to one woman being willing to risk her life for the sake of her people, doesn't it? That's what the story's about. And it's such a great reminder that there was one who came and gave his life for people like me and you, didn't he? He gave it all for us. He gave us salvation because of his willingness to go to the cross for us, to do what we could not do for ourselves. Jesus did that for us. No one else could do it in the kingdom but Jesus, just like no one else could do what Esther did. And it's amazing how those little things, little bitty things, can change the world, don't they? Little things can change the world, can't they? I just love tossing. Anybody like baseball? A couple of you? Okay. I played a lot of baseball as a kid, but I don't have baseball at the house, so I had to borrow this one from Joe. Fortunately, he had plenty. Feels good in the hands, doesn't it? But this little piece of leather wrapped around some cork and twine and all that changed our country, didn't it? Many years ago, they played this sport a lot, and it was only played by people that looked like me. White people played this sport. And there were two leagues, actually three. There was the National League, the American League, and the Negro Leagues. And if you ever want an incredible experience, go to the Negro Leagues Museum in Kansas City, Missouri, back in my home part of the country. It's an amazing place. It's an amazing story of the Negro Leagues. But there was a player in the Negro Leagues that was a star, and he played on the Kansas City Monarchs. So I'm a little excited about that when I think about it. And you know him as Jackie Robinson. And Jackie Robinson broke the color barrier in baseball. And it changed a lot of people's lives. And it's just a silly game, isn't it? It's just baseball. I mean, it's nothing spectacular. It's just a game. But it was used to change an attitude in our culture, did it not? Just a simple thing. And maybe you are someone that God's going to use to change that attitude in your family towards the gospel or towards Jesus or some other way, or that you step across the line and you get out of the comfort zone that you've been in and a safe place to go where God is telling you, doing what God has asked you to do, and it changes lives, much like Jackie was able to change countless other lives and a culture's opinion of an entire group of people and move us. Now, we're not there yet. I love to say we've arrived. We all know we're not there yet, but move us on a better path than we were on before. Would you agree with that? I think he's done that. And that's what I think. We see those seminal moments in our lives that sometimes God can use us in ways we never imagined to be a change agent in this culture, to make a difference. My prayer is the day will come in America when the concept of abortion is unthinkable. When we look at it with the same horrific disgust that we look at slavery. We should. We should look at it as the abomination that it is. We should see it for what it is, but we still struggle with that in our culture, don't we? Some people still, you know, whatever, don't understand that. But that's my prayer. My prayer is that we are faithful to that. And whatever issues it is that we face as a culture and as a country, we as followers of Christ are called to be faithful and to stand in the gap for those who cannot stand in the gap for themselves, whatever that may be. Whether it be those who deal with abortion, those who deal with human trafficking, there's a variety of issues. Whatever God is leading in your heart, that's what he's called to set apart. In the case that we see in the scripture, it was for the deliverance of God's people. And I love what Mordecai says to her when she's all worried. Well, I'm going to die. I could die if I go in there and he doesn't give me the golden scepter. He says, we're all going to die. If you don't do this, God will deliver his people. And you and your father's house, you'll perish. That's pretty cold, isn't it? Telling the queen this. But he understood the realities that God will take care of his own. God will provide deliverance. God is at work. I mean, there have been times throughout history, and the Jewish people know better than most of us who are not Jewish, the many struggles they faced as God's people, where people have tried to exterminate them. This book, the Bible, is full of countless situations, many situations where people thought they would annihilate the Jewish race. And yet God raised up a deliverer. You say, well, what does that have to do with me? I'm not Jewish, but you're a child of God. You're a follower of God. If you're a Christian, you understand there are times, there are people in this world that would like to exterminate the Christian faith. If you don't believe me, look at real news. And I'm not trying to be political here. I'm being honest. Just this week in the nation of India, 40 people were murdered for their faith. Didn't see that on any of the networks, did you? A couple weeks ago, 500 people were murdered in a part of Arabia for their faith. Don't see that on the news either, do you? These are not exaggerations. That's stories that are there. If you'd like to know how to find out what's going on, I'd be happy to share that information with you, places you can find that. It's going on. And to me, as I think of that, I'm horrified for those families and that circumstance, but I see again and again their faithfulness. That doesn't dissuade them from being faithful to the kingdom of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't care about their lives anymore. They've come to understand that point, that it's not about me, it's about the King, and it's about the message of the gospel. It's got to go no matter what. And am I willing in this day and age with such little things that I have to face? I mean, like Esther, I don't have to worry about somebody chopping my head off because I walk in there usually. That doesn't happen. I don't think they'd be too excited if I walked in the White House to talk to the president, but I mean, they probably wouldn't. They might shoot me. I don't know how they deal with that. Not sure. Some people here in a church I could ask, but they're not here. You know, but there's that idea. That circumstance was dangerous for her, and yet she went there knowing full well about what happened to her because she knew that's what God was telling her to do. And I don't know what God's telling you to do, and I don't know how God's going to use this message this morning. That's not my call. I don't worry about it. I'm just going to lay it out there and let the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit does. That's His job, not mine. But I really believe and sense that there's something God is calling you to do. I don't know what that is in your life. I don't know where He's leading you, but I think He's trying to push you one step farther than you want to go. Anybody ever been there? He does that a lot. And what He's trying maybe to teach us is that, you know, our faith and following Him is not about comfort, it's more about trust. Trusting in His goodness, knowing that He knows what is best for you and for me. And His purpose for our life will be accomplished as we trust Him. And it may not look like we want it to look like. It may not end up as happy and carefree as Esther. It may not be as glorious as what Jackie Robinson got to experience when he became a all-star. It may be something completely different. But whatever way it is, God can use your life and your family and your friends and your coworkers to make a difference in the life of that one person that He has put in your path. I don't know who that is, but He does. You know, we studied in Sunday school this morning the widow who gave her two coins. You remember that story in the scriptures, you know, where Jesus showed He didn't care about math? Because she put two coins in there that were worth about two pennies, maybe. And He said she put in more than everybody else here. And the disciples are like, what? Jesus, can you not do simple math? That doesn't make any sense to us. But see, He does math differently than us. And that woman is never named. Did you know that? We don't know her name. I have no idea who she was. But God does. God knows everything about her. I want to meet her one day. That's one of the people, you know, they'll say, people you want to meet. That's one of the people I want to meet in heaven. I want to meet that widow. I want to, you know, what were you thinking? I just want to kind of run through, just have the story. I mean, that's amazing. I say, did you know you were in the Bible? That's what I want to tell her. I mean, she probably knows that now. But I mean, did you know that? You're in the Bible. You're in the book. And Jesus talks about you in glowing terms. Sometimes it's the simple things, the things that don't seem that consequential, that transform lives. And you know this, because as you look back on your own story and you see how you came to know Christ, for those of you that have, it was a lot of things that fell together just right, wasn't it? A lot of conversations and acts of kindness and different things along the way, somebody reaching out in a variety of ways. It happens in a lot of different ways, and that's what causes you to come in to His kingdom. And you and I get to be a part of that process for someone else. Isn't that exciting? That you get to be a part of someone else's journey to the Savior. That He allows us to have that. So why are you here today? It was said earlier by one of you to bring glory to the King, to make much of Jesus so that others will know of His goodness and grace and love. We're here to just show Him off. I don't know how else to say it. So that others will know. And the faith that we demonstrate and live out, though it may seem sometimes mundane, sometimes quiet, it's not about making a show of it, folks. It's not about being on television. It's not about being known. It's about making Him known so that others get to know Him. If one more person comes to the kingdom because of your faithfulness, it'll all be worth it. Won't it? It'll be worth it for that one. It was worth it for you when someone stepped out of their comfort zone that day, whenever it was. I remember that well when I came to Christ because of someone else doing something they probably didn't want to do or didn't feel comfortable doing, and just basically shared the gospel. Romans wrote in John 3:16, I'm pretty boring and pretty basic. That's what it was. And it hit me right between the eyes. And I'm so grateful for that young man getting out of his comfort zone, coming up to that group of rowdy children's in children's church, and sharing the gospel that day. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your faithfulness, and I pray, Father, if there is one here today that does not know you, has not responded to your grace and your love and your offer of forgiveness, I pray that today would be the day that they come to you. Lord, use this time in whatever way you desire. Accomplish your purposes and your will in the hearts and lives of your people, and make it all about you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for showing us how much you care. Bless this time and use it, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.